Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of life, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn, into the light of perfect day. It will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawns. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of rest, Father redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won, Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawns. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
I look back over in the corner and I see Bucky over here with his beard shaved off and Daryl with their beard shaved off. And have to look the second time, you know. Bucky with his beard shaved off, his wife's line would get jealous. It makes him look right young sitting back there, you know. Anyway, I appreciate Bucky and Daryl. I appreciate the brethren. Appreciate all of you. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Joel. If you've got your Bibles, read with me. Now, there's some things I'd like to say this morning. I hope in talking with you that I can bring out a few things. It depends on what kind of spirit, you know, we get into. I bring forth a few things once in a while to kind of break you up and get you out of a, you know, tight like a hat band, to get you out of that formality to where I can get you to drift down to earth, because the Lord's spirit is tender and simple. And when we get way down to earth, then that spirit will come in, and then we'll really get up here in the polished places then. You're talking about getting up in class. We'll get up in class. We'll get up where the streets are paved with gold and the walls are made out of jasper, and where the beautiful radiance of the rainbow and a conglomeration fills the city, and where there's never one wrong thought and one incorrect form of speech. It'll all be perfect. The real world of perfectness. See, there is a low place, folks. Jesus speaks of being hot or cold. Down here, there's a little old low place of simple, down-to-earth, poor folks that's just struggling around, you know, trying to get a hold of a living, just trying to push your way through life. And then way up here, there is a place called heaven that's perfect, everything rich and wealthy and great and mighty and powerful. And then in between that little low level and this great high level, there is a category where rich men and great polished scholars and presidents and all these different business functioning out here in the middle. That's Satan's realm. That is the make-believe realm. That is the realm that appears to be that is not. Where the Bible speaks of money appearing to be, and then it makes itself wings and flies away. And you appear to be polished when you're really degraded behind the curtain. Everything is debauchery. And it appears to be something clean when it's dirty and filthy. That's Satan's in-between realm there, see? That's a realm of misery and sickness and heartaches and sorrows. And I want to keep you out of that realm. I want you to get down here, you know, in the low side where the common people are. And then when you get a good running start, we're going to break right through that middle one, pass right through the land of Esau and go right on over into that real genuine over in Canaan. That's what we want to do. So I don't want you to get tangled up in that one out there. That's why that I do like I do. So if I seem like I'm beside myself, Paul said, I'm beside myself for Christ. I know what I'm doing and I know why I'm doing it. So then I ask you to try to believe and try to understand, because I'm trying to do something for you. Paul said, rude in speech, but not in knowledge. We know what we're doing. So if we sound a little bit off, we'll just kind of judge what we say and evaluate properly, and you'll come out with the right answer. Now, I'm going to read just a little bit here, and out of this reading, you'll see that what I'm telling you is the truth. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the pommel worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth. For the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, all ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes, and the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Girt yourself and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. Even to the years of many generations, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is of the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and all, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hind part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth their fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. My great army which I send among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, that's reading a lot there, but I wanted to get over some thoughts to you this morning, and I wanted to be sure to get enough scripture to where you could understand it. Usually, if we read, we don't read more than maybe a chapter, but it's reading two chapters there. But I want to bring some thoughts to you this morning, and I want you to consider the things that we're saying. Now, here in the book of Joel, as you know, and I know, it's a prophecy of the end time. And the Lord speaks here of a great thing that is to take place in the end time. And I'm glad that we're living in the end time. Now, I know it's a terrible day for those that are not prepared to meet God. The great earthquake that's taking place down here in Guatemala, they've had about two, and then here comes another, and I believe the last report I had was 19,000 had been killed, and maybe 50-something thousand injured, and over a million homeless, and then they was expecting another earthquake. Great things are taking place because we are now in the end time. One of the great leaders that studies earthquakes and what do you call it? I don't know what it is. But anyway, what do you call it, Frank? Yeah, whatever it is. He said it. But anyway, whatever it is, they study earthquakes. They study the things of the world. And he predicted that there'd be at least 12 more earthquakes this year, I believe. 12. And that they would hit the whole world. And then he said there would be one terrible earthquake, one great earthquake that would hit the world. Now see, in this, we know that something is taking place. And we say, well, Brother Pike, there's always been earthquakes. But they tell me that scientifically speaking, they've proven that earthquakes have increased 300% in the last few years. 300%. That means that something is taking place. In the last days, the prophetical utterance was, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. This is what God said. There shall be earthquakes in divers places. And we know the word divers means different. When we speak of Joseph's coat back there, it says Joseph's coat of divers colors, different colors. There shall be earthquakes in different places. And sure enough, earthquakes is taking a place in places that we've never known earthquakes to be before. And they predicted an earthquake will even come down across the state of Georgia. They've made a prediction one will even hit Georgia and that one will hit the Carolinas. Also, the Bible said in the latter times that when the Lord Jesus comes back, that he will come back the same way that he went away, and he will come back to the same place that he left, which is the Mount of Olivet. And the Bible said that when he returns, that the Mount of Olivet shall cleave in halves. And right now, they have found underneath the Mount of Olivet a fault line, and they have proved that the Mount of Olives is literally cleaving in halves. Right here at the time, and we say the Lord's coming is at hand, and we say something is taking place, all of a sudden these things begin to transpire. Now, that means that God is doing something that he has never done before. There's something taking place that's never took place before. And God is trying to tell us something. He's wanting us to know something. So then as we see these things taking place, it makes us to shake. It makes us to tremble. It makes us to realize that the coming of the Lord is here and that the end of the world is upon us. Now, like the man that we're going to take the tour with over in the Holy Land. He said that he was over there not too long ago and among the ruins of Solomon. And said while he was there, said he went down examining certain things and went under the place where the altar was. When he got there, he said he found out that a fountain or a stream, some kind of a little stream had broken out over there under the altar. Well, it really shook him up. Because he remembered in the Old Testament, and I'm sure you remember it,
Back in the Old Testament, the prophet said that in the day of the coming of the Lord, said there shall be a spring or a fountain that would break out under the altar. In the prophetical utterance, he said it shall break out at the coming of the Lord. And sure enough, here it is at the coming of the Lord. This man said that it has just broken out. Said it's not been there before. Said it's just broken out. See, in other words, the prophecies are founding themselves upon the Scripture. And God is confirming His Word. Everything is falling into place. This fountain has broken out. All of a sudden, here the fountain is broken out. And the prophet said that in that day, a fountain shall come forth in the house of David. I like that. And in the house of David, there shall be a fountain that shall break out. I believe this morning that God is breaking out a fountain in the house of David this morning. Hallelujah. I believe that inside of my heart, and I know I'm the house of David this morning. Amen. For the prophecy was over there in the New Testament when they started speaking, said this agrees with what the prophets have said. And I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. And the Bible said, yield them lively stones that God would bring together. And in this house of David, in the fountain breaking out, there is a revelation of Jesus Christ that's breaking out in the church today. That hasn't been there before. God is restoring the fallen down house of David, and the lively stones are being put together, and underneath the altar of God there's a fountain that's coming forth. There's a spring of everlasting life that's springing up in the wells of water that's coming forth, and the world is going to desire it and ain't going to be able to get to it. I will restore, saith the Lord. I broke out a fountain in the early days, but Satan covered it up. And in every case where God sent Isaac, in every case where God sent Abraham, they would dig those wells. And every place they went, they would dig a well. And as quick as they got a well, that well being dug, here would come along the enemy. And the enemy would gather around it and take that well away from them. And then when they got that well, to take the well away from them, they had to push on and get another well. And it was that way all the time. It runs right on down. You can take those wells, and those wells run right on down the church ages. Every well denoting the church age, and it broke right on out. Every spirit, the seven spirits of God, every spirit in its age, bringing forth a message of that age, a new well. Where the Bible said we're wells of salvation, and you draw water out of these wells with joy. And though the joy has been taken away, yet he said, I will restore the joy here in the book of Joel. I will restore. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to say something about that a little farther in the message. But anyway, I see something happening. Now here's the well, and one well is dug, and the first news you know, somebody comes along and gets it. And then another well is dug, and somebody comes along and gets it. And then another well is dug, and somebody comes along and gets it. And finally, there's a Baptist well, and a Methodist well, and a Church of God well, and a Presbyterian well, and a Catholic well. And the poor people of God get out there and pray and fast. Dig it up, and they strike water, and then the devil brings his little group around, and they yell around it like a bunch of buzzards, if you'll pardon my expression, just like in the days of Israel, when Israel had worked and strived and wandered through the wilderness, obeyed God, and God had placed the Ark of the Covenant in their midst. And just about the time he placed it in their midst, here come the devil along with a group of Philistines, and overpowered them and took it away from them and took it out there into their side of life to try to get the favor of God. The same thing that Jesus said when he come along preaching the gospel. He said that the kingdom of God suffered violence at the hand of men, and that violence taketh by force. Jesus came down here and opened up some in our heart, opened up a well of salvation, and brought the beautiful Ark of the Covenant and placed something in our heart down here, which was the wonderful Word of God. And here come the devil and his little group gathered around the thing, you know, and the first news you know, they grabbed that little thing and they run off with it and they said, now then, we got control of this thing, you know. We got control. You're going to do it our way. You understand what I'm saying? You can't do nothing anymore unless the devil gets his little group to get his hand in the pie. In other words, if you want to put in a septic tank, it might be your land. And the Bible said it's lawful for me to do what I will with it. But the inspectors has got to come out. I'm not against inspectors. That's good if they were doing it for the health of the people. But the conniving people that come out and twist the thing around to get their hands in the pie, to get another dollar from the poor people and to rob them of every dime that they got. Crooked merchants go off and buy something for a half price and then put it in the store and charge two or three times that much for it. That's why Jesus said, come out from among them and be a separate people. He said, that's a bunch of cankerworms, caterpillars, and locusts. And he said, they devoured everything I put down there. Said, my trees ought to be bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit, but them devils has got in and devoured the leaves and devoured the fruits. Even the friendly beasts. You know, some people are brute beasts, and then there's some friendly beasts. Now, you don't want a brute beast around your house. If you got a bad dog, you got a bad cow, you better get rid of it. But some, you know, there's some gentle beast. Even the beast of the field, he said, mourns. Called the field of the world. You understand what I'm saying? So then they come around, like in the book of Revelation. The Lord will set everything up. The millennium will be so wonderful. And then everything will be restored. And God will bring it back like he promised. Just about the time he gets it, up comes the devil. The Bible said he'll gather together the Gog and Magog seed. Up he'll go with his little clan again and get around it, try to take it. But the Bible said at that time God will make fire come down out of heaven and devour him and his people. Make an end of him. This revelation is that fire coming down out of heaven. The writer said, like fire, shut up my bones. Hallelujah. Makes you feel good all over better than it does anywhere else. All right. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I mean that they grabbed the whales. Every whale that come along, they grabbed the whale. But I'm glad that God had another whale. Finally, after a while, old Brother Abraham and Isaac kept pushing on. Pushing on. And after a while, they come up with a whale. One of them come with a whale called Beersheba. How do you know? Out of that come the king's son. Out of that come the king's son that took over the kingdom. After a while, there's another whale. Beersheba. Had to do with wisdom. But how do you understand what I'm trying to say? So then there came another whale. And this time, they didn't bother that whale. See, everybody had them a whale. Everybody's making a little money on the side. The Bible said the great whore made all of the merchants rich. All of Christmas and Easter and everything else. You know, their paganistic practices said it made them rich, made the kings of the earth rich. But anyway, that was the whale. They finally decided to leave that alone. In other words, somebody would say now, look, that last whale they got out there, there ain't no need to mess with that one. Got a lot of mud on it. The seals have been broke on it. So got a lot of mud on that. Don't mess with that one. So I wouldn't mess with that one. I don't want to mess with that. And like the, you know, he said over there when the prophet said, go down to the river Jordan, take a bath. He said, what about the rivers of Farfar and Damascus? Them ain't muddy. But it didn't have no healing in them either, did they? Fine rivers look good. The Bible said, why did sepulchres appear all right, but inward full of dead men's bones? And so then he told him to go there and take a bath in the muddy river Jordan. Have you understand what I'm saying? So this is another little hole in this well out there. You might as well leave it alone. There ain't no prestige to it. Bunch of poor folks ain't got no money. Wouldn't do us no good if we got control of them. I'd leave that alone. But like that angel that said, told my brother Junior a few days back when he had the vision, said there's one thing about that place Bethlehem out there, said you sure got a good well of water. Amen. It might not look good to the world. God said to me in a vision, said, name that well Mizpah. That's where old brother Samuel judged Israel, the seer. It's a good well of water, folks, believe it or not. Now, we got a well of water out here, and the Bible said all we've got to do to get that water out of them wells is just come with joy. For Zion shall come with joy, and I will restore the joy. It's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. the church has lost its joy. It isn't that the church has lost her salvation. David never lost his salvation, but he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He lost his joy. When he lost his joy, his faith went down. When his faith went down, the enemy came in, and he didn't have the strength to prevail, and he didn't have that perseverance. He couldn't throw that great sword of the Spirit, as we would say, up, put that faith out there, take that little sling of faith and drop the word of that stone in there and do away with the giant of opposition. He lost that joy. He couldn't do that anymore. And he wound up in a wilderness wandering. But folks, the Bible said in the book of Revelation, all of a sudden when the man-child went up, then the man-child went up, and the Bible said the joy of the Lord was restored. And then when the joy of the Lord was restored, then all of a sudden it said, now has come strength. Now has come power. Now the man-child is caught up into the mind of God. Now the man-child is in heaven. Now the power of God's with him. Now the spiritual understanding of Christ is with him. Now the faith for that change is with him. That faith that belongs to Christ. That faith by which we're sanctified. When they took that Ark of the Covenant, got it over there, the Bible said it suffers violence of the hand of men. They get that thing and they hide it away in some seminary. And you get it over there, and then you say, well, you can't have a preacher unless he's got, you know, how many years of college have you got? Can't have a preacher unless he's been to college so many years. We don't have any other preachers. Say, you got to come out of our seminary. Jezebel said, it's over here in our little flock, and we got control of it. And if you're going to have anybody tell you anything, you're going to have to get him out of the Jezebel school over here, says, because that's the way we do it over here. See, in other words, you belong to the Jezebel class. In other words, like a bunch of pictures I saw not too long ago in a magazine, this fella said he was sending out his deliverers and was sending out the people to deliver, you know. And I looked, and here was a bunch of women with mini skirts on and high heels and lipstick and bobbed hair. And I thought, deliver who? I wondered who they was going to deliver when the devil already had them bound hand and feet. The Bible said they promised others liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption. Paul said, of whom a man's overcome, you know that he's in bondage to him. So then there was, looking to the pictures, and I thought, promising them liberty when they themselves are the children of corruption. But God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. He promised a restoration. We're supposed to have a restoration, folks. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? You know, you can sit back there and think, well, Brother Pike missed God 100,000 miles this morning because I was supposed to preach, but I'm feeling just as good. I say I'm feeling just as good as if I didn't miss him, if that's the way you feel about it. You ain't going to choke him out or frown him out or stare him out or put him out any other way. You might as well get in the harness and go on with God. Hallelujah. So then, he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. I'm going to restore what the cankerworm got, what the locust got in the years of the dark age. Back there when that church began to move and the Roman Catholic powers began to dominate the world, that old cankerworm, that old pommel worm began to get started. What was it? It was the same thing when the locust hit Egypt. When the locust came in on Egypt down there, everything was green and everything was pretty. But when they upset God, God called the wind to bring in a whole swarm of locusts. And the locusts swarmed over everything in Egypt. And the Bible said everything that was good, everything that was good to the eyes, everything that was a fruitful delight to the taste, that the locusts, they consumed it and done away with it. And I made the statement not too long ago when God raised up this plague of hippies coming in like a bunch of locusts. Revelation speaks of the locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit. And when he brought in this bunch of hippies, said them locusts had long hair. Said they had long hair. Said they looked like a woman. But their devouring parts was like a lion. Had a little sting, you know, like a needle. Deadly. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, God wasn't talking about people. God was talking about devils, but devils live in people. A bunch of devils coming out of the bottomless pit. And so a bunch of people started across the earth. Now, I know there's a lot of good folks mixed up within them. I know that. Somebody got blinded, somebody got overthrown. But I'm talking about the origin of that thing and the spirit of that thing. I understand it come out of that cave back over there in New Mexico. They tell me that's where the thing got started. The blind lead the blind, they all fall in a ditch. Got that little native tongue of theirs of the devil. How do you know hippie talks of the devil? That's a devil language, and he might talk to his wife. That's right, it's a devil language. Now, I made a statement. I said, watch the big playboys go to it. Watch the doctors and the dentists let their hair grow out long and watch them start that hippie talk and go to it, because it's the devil coming in to get his wife. Coming up out of the bottomless pit, just like that cave represents. If you've never been down in there, folks, I'll tell you, you never seen anything. We come to a cave. I never seen nothing like that in my life. That's right. So then God said, I will restore. There is something that has been devoured. And when the locusts came into Egypt, they devoured every good thing. When those plague of hippies came in, along with the United States Army that was filled with the devil, somebody said, I don't like that. You don't have to. It's still so anyhow. And when those evil, adulterous, fornicating powers, and I'm not speaking of the good but the bad, interwove themselves with the good, they turned ladies into harlots. They ruined mothers while other dad was off in the war. Some of our lazy, shiftless, worthless men back home turned into fornicators, wrecked it on the home front. You understand what I'm saying? Down in Egypt, those locusts got every green thing. Green representing life. The plague of hippies and the plague of evil adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats and robbers. The locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm came in the form of shrewd businessmen. Shrewd men of education. Every walk of life, shrewd preachers. Robbed and stole and killed and dirtied up and muddied up the water. The Bible said they drank, and when they started to cross, the Bible said when they got through drinking, they muddied up the water to nowhere nobody else couldn't get any. It upset God according to the prophecy. So then, when the plague of hippies come in, they took every decency there was. They've been known to go into the stores nude, or out in the front of them nude, and take baths with the hose pipes. Every good, decent, pure, holy, virtuous thing, Satan took it and drug it through the mud and through the slop holes. They devoured everything that's in this old Egyptian world. Everything, they've turned it into corruption. For the locust got every green leaf, and the leaves were the symbol of life, so the leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. And they devoured every bit of it, took away every bit of it. They've even got it into the church, and the preacher, he's got him some long hair and got him some bebop boys on the drum and got him some rock and rolls on the guitar. That's right. Even in the church, Daniel said, when you see that abomination standing in the church, the place it ought not, said God, will bring the end of the world. For when you see the abomination that maketh desolate stand in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Now, brother, you can do anything you want to, but when you mess with the vessels in the church, God will get you. In the days of Mary, she was heavy with child. And the Bible said there went out a decree. And that decree was to tax everybody in the land. And today they're wanting to tax the church. Today they're wanting to do something against the church. Everybody's wanting to pray over the church. They used to have respect for the church, but today they want to pray over the church. In this day when she's heavy with child and about to bring forth a man child, taxes are greater than they've ever been in the history of the world. Something is taking place. But when they mess with those chosen vessels in the day of Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible said the wrath of God was kindled, and God brought the alien powers, and he tore down the walls of Babylon. He tore down that city. He killed the king. He wrecked everything. We're holy vessels, folks. We're God's cupbearers. We carry this water of life to those that are thirsty at His command. And when people try to enslave us like they did the children of Israel down in Egypt, and try to meddle around with us and bring us under the bondages of their do's and don'ts and feelings and desires, their gossiping and resentment, bring us under the bondage of their little ecclesiastical clique, the feather their nest, God gets His indignation stirred up. God gets His wrath stirred up. And in the middle of this year, the end of a 200-year span of government, right in the middle of this year, the old eagle government goes out. 200 years, history showing that never a government stood over 200 years. And communist power coming in to bring in that Antichrist right here about July of this year. And everything going out. God is tired of messing with the honorable vessels. The vessels, He said, I fitted unto honor. You're not to mess with them. If you want to mess with something, go out there to the land of Esau and get them vessels I fitted unto destruction. Brute beasts that made to be taken and burned. But don't mess with God's vessels. They bear the King's tidings, great joy. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Glad tidings of great joy. They bear it. Amen. These men, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. This great joy is the revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing back the joy to the church. I will restore, saith the Lord. Then strength has come. Then has come strength. Then has come power. Then the prevailing of God. When Michael stood for his people in that day, and the Bible said there was a great war, and Michael stood for his people, and Michael fought, and the dragon fought. And the Bible said there's found no place in heaven. And the old dragon was cast out because Michael wasn't a quitter. Hallelujah, he fought. So then, I see something in the restoration. And God said, when I do away with the cankerworm, when I restore, He said, then I will pour out of my spirit. Then I will pour out of my spirit. Then will come the strength. Then I will pour out of my spirit upon my handmaidens. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that was Pentecost. I know it was. God give us a little preview. Back years ago when I used to frequent the movies, you know, we'd go get a little preview of the next week to see if it was going to like it. Didn't like the preview, wouldn't go back. If I liked the preview, I'd go back, you know. Even set for a double feature. You know, if I liked the preview. And God gave us a Pentecost, gave us a little preview, you know. Just a little preview. And seeing that little preview out there, it makes us want to go back. That, so then when Pentecost fell into the dark age, they only had a little taste of that. Just a little preview. But He said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. And the last days was to be where we're at right now. I can prove that to you by the scriptures. I can prove it to you by the scriptures. That from Pentecost over to now represents one thing, and that one thing is the tutoring of the gospel till the mysteries of God is finished. For at the last sounding of the trumpet, the church ages came to an end. The last bald-headed preacher lifted up his voice and started preaching. The last person began to say amen. And then the Bible said the mysteries was finished. Somebody holler, go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy. You understand what I'm saying? It's like fire shut up in your bones. They kill them and put them in the grave, and they can't keep them in the grave. Folks, when you get this, you can't even stay in the grave. You've heard of people being restless like a worm on a hot rock. It can't stay anywhere. When you get this, you can't even stay in the grave. I had a vision where they come at me. And it was putting me in a coffin. I got over in the coffin, started getting there, and I got my foot in the coffin. And I decided I didn't want to stay in the coffin. So I got back out of the coffin. When you get a hold of this, they can't even keep in the coffin. Old brother Elisha died. And they put him in a grave. When they got him down there in the grave, somebody went off and committed murder and brought a fellow back and was going to hide it. Found a hole, didn't know it was the grave of Elisha. Threw it in there, and when that fellow hit the bones of Elisha, he come back to life. And boy, that's the best witness you can get against the person that killed, just when you come back and testify for yourself. That's what we're going to do. We're going to come back and testify for ourselves. Job said, I'll see God, though the skin worm devour my body, yet in my flesh. I'm going to see God, not another but me, said. I'm going to testify for myself. Hallelujah. Paul said, I think Thank you, Honorable Festus and so forth, that I can stand here and witness from Isaiah. So that I'm witness today from Isaiah, said his posterity was cut off, who will declare his generation? I'm declaring his generation. How about you? All right, now he said, and the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the locust, the years, and all these things was taken away. He said, I'm going to bring a restoration. And he said, folks, he said, I saw this great army come. Now, there's two things to be seen in that. He said, I saw a great army come, and said, when this great army came up, he said, I beheld them, and it was a devouring power of locusts. This great army Joel saw, which was the book of Revelation, where the locusts come up out of the pit. He said, I saw this great army as it swept across the earth, as it was in the days of Babylon, and in the days when Epiphanes desecrated the altars by offering a sounding. All of those things show what God was speaking of. But then he said he saw mighty people. No people like this, never before. Never been a people like this. This great people, he said, before them it is like the Garden of Eden. Now that's what we're looking for. I will restore the Garden of Eden. What is the Garden of Eden? I will restore, I'll bring 1,000 years millennium reign, which is the garden. And them people have got their eyes on the garden. They've got their eyes on the restoring. And I will restore, and before them it is as the Garden of Eden. They are going on to another world. That world is the Garden of Eden. But he said behind them is America. And America is briars. America's ashes, like Brother Branham said, he saw in 77, said America had been turned into ashes. And next year is the ash year. Somebody said, I don't believe that. But the Bible said that. Ye shall tread the ashes of the wicked under your feet. Is that right? God's going to turn them into ashes so we can walk on them. That's right. Tread on serpents, they shall not harm me. It's for sure if he done turned them into ashes, they're not going to harm me. How do you believe that? Somebody said, well, these devils I'm treaded on ain't turned into ashes. That's because of your unbelief. The divine fire of God came down there on the serpents. When Jesus was made like in that serpent at Pentecost, that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up, God poured out his wrath upon that serpent, and the devouring fire of God came down and turned him into ashes. Somebody said, now wait a minute, where do you get that? When old brother Moses came down off of the mountain, and they were hollering and going on over the offering back there, and the golden calf, and whatever they had back in that time, you know, Moses turned it all into ashes and told them to take a little sip of it. It's a bitter cup, but they had to swallow it down. These people are going to swallow it down because God's going to turn it into ashes and make them drink of their own cup. That's right. Jesus drank of it for us. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, if I'm going to do it for Brother Pike, just let it. Come on, brother. Lord, I'd do it for Brother Gonzalez, but Lord, if it ain't for Brother Gonzalez and Brother Pike, I don't want to do it. See, if it ain't for the people, I don't want to do it. If it's just something the devil's trying to impose upon me, Lord, let it pass. But nevertheless, if it's your will, then I'll drink of it. And he did. Now, how do you know that we got to drink of it too? Some of them said, Lord, can we be with you in the kingdom? He said, can you drink of a cup? They said, why, yeah. He said, sure, you'll drink of it. Sure. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, been made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That is to say, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Folks, God promised a restoration, and I'm looking for a restoration. That fountain that's broke out in the house of David, that's no coincidence. That all of a sudden, here we are going to Jerusalem, and right at this time, the Mount of Olives is cleaving in half. Right at this time, the fountain breaks out on the altar. Somebody said, now who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? Jesus said, who do men say I am? How will you know better? Ask them. They can tell you. Now then, somebody said, now what'd you say? Exactly what you heard. Now, so then, when all of this thing is taking place, what does it have to do with? For as it is written, out of Zion, not out of heaven, not out of the earth, not out of some other place, but out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then there is something coming.
God is doing something. I hope I can just be one of the leaves on the tree. That's right, but something is taking place. Something is happening. The days of the Gentiles are over. The door is closing. This American government is about to go out. That eagle came in the fourth seal, and that eagle announced that fourth seal. How many got time to listen this morning? In the fourth seal, that eagle came and he announced that fourth seal. And that fourth seal had to do with America, the eagle nation. For the eagle announced the fourth seal. You understand what I'm saying? The eagle announced the fourth seal. Now, there was something that was taking place. Something happened. I mentioned the other night when that lion came out and a white horse rider came out. Even from the days of Adam over to the coming of Abraham, whereas Moses came with the law. Even in that time, it was a representation of that first rider that came out of there. How do you know that that's true? Why? Because it was a water age. It was a water covenant. And water washes clean and white, but not as clean as the blood washes. How do you know that? He had a crown on his head, and he came forth. Look at the church of today. Join the Baptist church. How are we getting to the body? So we baptize you in the body. Where are you baptized me into the body at? Over here in the river? No, we got a baptistry. Baptize you into the body right here in a baptistry. So they take it and say, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They baptize you into the baptistry. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but I thought they baptized me into the body. No, they baptized you into the baptistry. They baptized you into that little clan, into that little clique. The water covenant of the water age, the rainbow. The Bible says Lucifer, he took that as a religious ordinance and took it. And the Methodists do better than that. They say, we'll sprinkle a little on your head. And he took that covenant, that bull, that was Noah's age, the rainbow. The Bible said he set up on that horse, he had a bull. And he went forth with that bull to conquer. And through that religious ordinances of that dark age, through that religious thing, that evil horse rider, with a religious thing has conquered the world. Just like Alexander the Great with Hellenistic religion, went down there and conquered with a Hellenistic religion. That bull, taking that bull, that covenant, a type, an imitype, riding on a white horse just like the Lord Jesus, having a crown like the Lord Jesus, because he was a king, he was the king of the bottomless pit, riding and had the thing of the water, baptizing the church by water. The Catholics, sprinkle a little water, make a cross. You understand what I'm saying? Not knowing, not understanding. In their ignorance, they don't understand. But a man come along in Jesus' name. He comes along in Jesus' name. And you're not baptized into the baptistry. You're not baptized into the tradition of the elders. You're not baptized into some clan. But you're baptized into the blood of Christ. Into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Revelation 19, when he came back with his white horse, the Bible said he had many crowns. When he came back, he wasn't just riding a white horse, but he had a vesture dipped in blood. He wasn't just carrying a bow. He didn't just have an ark back over there, which was under the law, whereby sin getting his strength from the law to conquer and bring men under condemnation and overthrow. He didn't use that. Here was a rock in the wilderness, and in this rock was the water. And here the water was, but the Bible said that Moses smote the rock. And when he did, it upset God. Because God said he smote Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Moses being the law, and though Jesus fulfilled it, yet Moses representing the law, Paul said the rock that followed them was Christ. And God said, bring water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And he said, Moses, speak to the rock. Have you know you don't smite the Lord, you speak to him. You preach to him. You preach to his body. You bring forth water in the wells of salvation with joy.
But when Moses smote that rock, it was typical of God smiting Jesus at Calvary. The law, in that Moses represented God. How many know that Moses represented God? Moses was made God unto Aaron in the type. And then look at Aaron. What was Aaron? He was the son of God, ministering in the holies of holies. He was the second part of it, going into the holies of holies, going into the tabernacle. He was the sonship. Then what was Joshua? He was the Holy Ghost. That took him over the Jordan. Somebody said, where do you get that? I get that over in the New Testament over there when Jesus hung upon Calvary and they said that he was the prophet like unto Moses. That meant he was God. God made Jesus God to the people. How do you know that? And then when Brother Peter came, the Lord gave him the keys to the door. And that Peter that functioned within the radius of the Jew, which was in that tabernacle of Israel, that was Aaron taking that thing there. But then when old Brother Paul come as the Holy Ghost with a revelation on the other side of carnality. Got caught up in the third heaven, went over the Jordan. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then I see a beautiful thing that's taking place. God is doing something. That rock was Christ Jesus. That rock was smitten to rend the veil. And out of that rent veil came forth the waters of life. What a beautiful thing. How beautiful, how exciting, how thrilling to see what God did in bringing water out of the rock. No way to get the water out of the rock unless he smote the rock. And like in the days of Jacob, said, old brother Jacob, come and rolled away the stone. They got over there to the sepulcher and the angel said, time to water the sheep. Rolled away the stone. Rolled it away. He said, I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll take the stone off of the mouth of the well. Your wells of salvation. And I'll take out the heart of stone that's got it kept off from the days of Moses. Not engraven in a stone, but I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll put within you the heart of Jesus, where I made the word flesh. For I'll put within you a heart of flesh and write my laws upon the table of your heart. And I'll take away the stone. And out of that little sepulchre of yours will come a Christ. I travail to Christ be formed within you. Out of that little sepulchre will come Jesus the Christ, and your image will fade away into nothing. You understand what I'm saying? So then, that is a beautiful thing from the garden experience over to the ark and the change of another world. And we can see what the lion was doing. Now I know there's a repercussion of it in the New Testament. I know that coming in from Calvary, everything comes into another dimensional step and it goes right through it again. From Calvary, it goes through it again. Right on over to the coming of the Lord. But it does it about seven times it unfolds. But I'm speaking of an whole thing here. And I'll show you what I mean. So then, in the second part of it, here come a red horse rider. Then the second seal was opened. Here come a red horse rider. See, the white horse rider went by. Why was it a white horse rider? Because God could not lay any sin to anybody's charge. You understand what I mean, folks? See, nobody could be charged with sin, though every man walked in his way, it was still clean in the sight of God. It was a white horse rider just like Jesus was a white horse rider. God said that they all walked in their way, every man done what he wanted to, but he couldn't lay anything to their charge. But that same white horse rode right on into that blood age when that sacrifice and the next covenant came, which was the covenant of the meat. After Noah's ark, then there came Abraham. And God said just before the coming of Abraham, Noah, I'm going to make another covenant with you. This is going to be a bloody covenant. This is going to be a sacrifice of animals. And that white horse got rolled right in there and got covered up with blood. How do you know that's true? Somebody said, well, that couldn't be that way. Then Jesus, having to do with the white horse, he rode right into the blood age, didn't he? Because everything that Antichrist done, it showed what Jesus did too. In the early life of Jesus Christ, as clean, as pure as he could be. And yet he rode right on into Calvary, into the blood, and became the vesture dipped in blood. How do you understand what I'm saying? And then after he rode into that blood, then what was the next step? He rode right down into that dark age. Are you listening? Right down into the bowels of the earth on that dark horse. And then after that, he rode right on in as he came in that grave experience to bring death. But when he got through with that, that brings us to another seal. When he got through with the first four ridings, it brings us to another seal. But anyway, the Antichrist rolled right into that age of the law. Came right into that blood age, the sacrifice of Moses. The first 2,000 years carrying one thing. The second 2,000 years carrying another thing. And he rolled right into that blood age. When he got into that blood age, it lasted all the way from Noah, all the way over to a human sacrifice. Ended it in an image of sin. Those beasts, like calves and bullocks, sheep, that could never take away sin. Because it wasn't a lamb that sinned. It wasn't a bullock that sinned. It was a man that sinned. It had to be an image of a man. What was that man? He was the nearest thing to Adam in the garden. You understand what I'm saying? The beast is a human being. How many of you know that? The beast is a man. Brute beast made to be taken and burned. But a beast is a human being that's got him a little system out here in the world, the Antichrist, tree of knowledge, educational, stealing, lying, swindling system. And he's the nearest thing to a son of God. And a son of God was what Adam was, because the Bible said Adam was the son of God. That beast was the nearest thing to a man. That is to say, in the type, a man typified the son of God, and the other typified a beast. But when you bring it down to the reality of it, the son of God is celestial on this side of Calvary, and the man is the beast. So it had to be a beast image. It had to be a personification of a human being. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the second seal was open. When the second seal was open, what was it? An ox came. See, just like the four-faced man, we brought out something concerning Ezekiel's four-faced man. How did that four-faced man, it was in four seals of Revelation. Most of you know that. It was the four-faced man of Ezekiel. Every one of them, it showed what he was in God, the strength. We are as a sacrifice. We are like a lion. We roar. We are the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That gives us one side of life. And then on the other side, we are an ox, which denotes our strength. Whereas the lion denotes my courage in God. That he is king of the jungle. That makes us one face this way. And then the next is an ox. And that ox makes us something another way. It makes us the strength. We are a laborer, a sacrifice. And we have great strength, unyielding strength, a perseverance, strong like an ox, laboring for God, tilling the fields. You follow what I'm saying? And then there came another face, and that face was a man's face. And that's what we are. See, we are like the other beast. What is the other beast? In our image, in our early form, in our first birth, in our birth like unto the natural man, we bear the image of the earthly, which is the man part, which is the beast that's rejected. But that's a beast also. That's the face of a beast, the face of a man. And then that's what he meant in the book of Revelation. When the next beast had come and announced that seal, it was a man. But it was still a beast, because a son of God's not a beast. It didn't say a son of God announced a seal. It said it was a man. It was a beast. And so then the beast, that shows the man part, which denotes the intelligence. Nothing is as wise as a serpent. Said, be ye as wise as a serpent. What is a serpent? He called him the man. The man back there in the garden, the beast that was turned into a serpent. Nothing is as wise and crafty as that beast. Is that right? He's even wiser than the children of light in their ways. He's not wiser than the children of light. That we have the mind of Christ. But we've not perfected the mind of Christ. We've not come into it like we need to be. And therefore we're entangled by the old serpent tree of knowledge out there in the world, because they're wise and crafty. Everything they do, you sign on the dotted line. They have you bound hand and feet before you know what you're doing. Have you listened to what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. There's a whole lot of things I want to say. I won't say I'm about half through, because I just have got started. But I ain't going to try to finish. I'm just going to try to say a few more things. So then, in this, we see the third expose of the beast. But then Ezekiel's man, or four-faced man, he had another face. And that face was the face of an eagle. You follow me? He had four of them. Now, that of the eagle denoted that he was relative to another world. He was not gravitationally bound to this earth, but he was loosed by Calvary, and he was a heavenly creature. He has a part in the heavens. Nothing, they say, can fly as high as an eagle. Now, I think maybe they found a duck one time in the wind blew up there somewhere, but anyway, the eagle gets up on the mountain, and he gets way up in the rocks, high up in a place, back up in there, and he makes his nest among the rocks. Nothing can get that high. That's why America has got higher than any other nation. She has come higher in the presence of God than any nation. She is a religious nation. She's entered into the second heaven. That's what makes the devil be in control of her. The woman was up in the second heaven. That eagle can get way up there. You understand what I'm saying? So then that eagle came to announce that last seal. Now, in that second seal, he rode right into that blood age, and the sacrifice continued on. You understand what I'm saying? Because God gave a water covenant in the beginning back there. He put Adam in the garden and made Adam like a lion, and he was king of that garden. He was the king of it. He was the ruler of it. And then on the second part of it, when it came about, Noah came over there and started sacrificing oxes and different things, which brought in another thing of it. But then when the final analysis was brought, back over, coming over to Calvary, when he got to Calvary, it was another thing. It was a human being, the face of a man that was manifested. Because the beginning of that meant the dark age from Calvary, bringing us into the dark age. And when it was, then the next one of it come over, it was different from that because the next one was to be an eagle age, which was America. And every age has its proper perspective in that the first age was Satan's age and God couldn't touch him. How many understand what I'm saying? And so then, when it came on down, now I made a statement. I hope you don't get confused. I hope you listen real close. But I made the statement. God does things in types. The first one took 2,000 years of the water age. The second took 2,000 years of the blood age. See, from the garden to the ark, 2,000 years, water age, baptism, cleansing the earth, the natural. The second one, now how do you know water is the life of all vegetation? As a form of life. Three bear witness in the earth, the water, blood, and spirit. These agree in one. It means it produces life. All right, in the next one, look at the next one. What was it? The blood age, 2,000 years, coming all the way from Noah, the slaying of the beast, coming all the way over to Calvary, which was the blood covenant, the meat covenant. How do you know that blood is the life of all human anatomy? That was the second world, bringing to the second heaven. Then in the third part came the Spirit, previewed at Pentecost, pouring out at Pentecost to give us a preview of it, and making, Solomon said, the best for the last, always in the end. He said here in Joel, they will mourn because of the wine, and said they will mourn because of the new wine. That is to say, the new wine is brought at last, and when they see that their knowledge and their mind and their education and their system does not compare with the new, it's going to shake them up. It's going to tear them up. They're going to wish that they'd have belonged to the second one. You understand what I'm saying? So they're mourning because of the new wine. When they see it coming, said, tidings out of the east shall trouble Antichrist. Because he's a great king, he's got the world. But somebody said a Christ child is going to be born. As a man child is coming forth, going to rule with a rod of iron. The mind of Christ. Just hold on a minute. I'm going to close. I ain't going to try to keep you much longer. Just a few more minutes. All right, now look at it. When the face of the man came, then what was it? It was the dark age. For in the second age, it was the slaughter. From the time that they came out of Egypt, there was a slaughter. The killing of those beasts represented the death of Israel and the martyrs that was going to go through the dark age, of the church age over there, from Calvary. And so it was a killing. It was a slaughtering in the red. So when you spill the blood, then what does the horse do? If he's first a white horse and he rides into a blood age because you've assassinated a person, then after he gets blood all over him, the next age he rides into is a dark age because the life is in the blood. And when you assassinate the person and kill the person, life goes out, which God calls light, and death comes in, which God calls darkness. And so then there's nothing but darkness because death has came, life is gone. You kill the person. So the horse, which represents power, rides right on into the darkness. You understand what I'm saying? Then, after he rides into that darkness, as death sets in on him, the last stages of it, which is the eagle age, and remember, it's a type of Canaan. And when they crossed over Canaan, that's where death took them. When they got over Canaan, first Egypt, then the dark age of the wilderness, and then Canaan. And when they got over there, prosperity killed them. That fourth horse with a pale horse rider. And once darkness had set in, that was death. So all he could do was ride right on through that spell of darkness and produce death, showing that death had claimed his victim. Because when the darkness came in, it killed him. His life went out, and then it was nothing but an object of death, and the horse rode right into death. The old, how do you understand what I'm saying? So then, that was America. It showed a great Antichrist government that has rode itself to death. It has come right into death. It's come right down to the judgments of God, and with the rapture and that which is coming, it shows death. You follow me? I wish you had time to listen this morning. I really do. Because we're just getting started. I know you can't stay away from beans and bread. But I'll tell you what. You know, I don't mean it's wrong. But man is that old serpent. How many of you know that? Somebody say, how you get there? I tell you what, take a peek on the inside of him sometime. And you'll see that big old gut of his laying down there curled up like a snake. You follow me? Look at him intestines. Look at that big old devilish snake curled up in his mouth. Throwing a biscuit in, you know. Always wanting something, making his belly his God. You follow me? See, down in there, you say, well, what is he doing down there? You ever counted them ribs? Them ribs have, you said, bars of bone hold my soul? God's got him pinned up in that bottomless pit with them bars. That's them apostles down there. That's them elders got him pinned in. Check it out and see if that's right. That's why Paul said, I count all my learning is dung. You understand what I'm saying? I better not say no more. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So then, when we go to fasting and killing it out, and when we start fasting, we kill the head of the old serpent. We bruise him because it's that intellectual head of that human being. It's that man's head. I made the statement, look at Jesus over here at Calvary. When Jesus hung at Calvary, what was that? That was the man image. He came and he was made in the likeness of man, made in the likeness of sin, made in the likeness of the serpent back there. And what did God do to him? That inner Christ, which was the Son of God, carried that outer body, which was the Jesus. He made himself two, twain. The veil rent in twain. Said he made himself both Lord and Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Separating one from the other. That Christ took the Lord part, took that body, put it up here on Calvary, and that inner Christ bruised the head of that outer serpent. Jesus being made in likeness of it by putting the thorns on him. You see that? That was the law that did that. Pilate's judgment. Really smitten of God. But here he was. There, the Lord smote the head because the prophecy said that the seed of the woman, that is the seed of the church, because the woman don't have a seed. I went back this not too long ago. It shall come to pass, a woman shall compass a man. What does that mean? That means a woman shall come forth with a seed when she compasses a man. It has never been heard before. But a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. That's why he speaks of the virgin here in Joel. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, in this compassing the man, here a woman brought a seed. What was it? It was a virgin. This is not born to the will of man, nor of blood, but Paul said, begotten by the Spirit. Seminaries and all of that is something out of college. This ain't born out of college, nor out of knowledge either. This is born of the Spirit and wisdom of God. This is God's son. This day have I begotten me a son, he said. This is the one that's going to rule the world. We'll put the government on his shoulders. He's going to rule the world. That's why they got him here in Little Monroe, the city of seven governors. Got to bring him church age and put every one of them right on his shoulder. Because that's the only way God would have it. born of little Bethlehem.
Oh, beautiful star Bethlehem, shine on.
If you overcome, I'll give you the star of Bethlehem, the bride and the morning star. Jesus Christ within you, the hope of glory. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, in trying to close out here, maybe we get back to something tonight. Depends on how the Spirit is. But in this, we can see in the four seals, and I'm just kind of laying a little foundation here for something I'd like to say. Not today, but sometime, or not this morning. In the four seal. Now, what is the fifth seal? The fifth seal, it said that the souls was under the altars of God. Is that right? They were under the altar. Now, this is where you get tricked by the devil if you don't watch. So I want to say this slow and crafty about, or not crafty. Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I ain't going to be crafty this morning. I want to be congenial this morning. So listen real good now, because take heed how that you hear. Take heed how that you hear. Because if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, you can't prepare yourself to the battle. And it's done that many times now. And right here it gives an uncertain sound. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In this, in the fifth seal, when the fifth seal came, what was the fifth seal? It was the souls that was under the altar crying out, Lord, how long? I mentioned this the other night. Where was those souls at? All the beasts was killed back there in the days of Moses. And they were killed at the big brazen altar. And the blood was sprinkled around the altar. Come on, are you listening? What is the soul? The soul is the blood part. That's the only natural part there is. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. What part of a man lives? It's his blood. Scientists know that the life's in the blood. It's not his heart, because when he dies, he's still got his heart there. But when the blood yields up life, the blood will corrupt. How many of you know that? Because there's something to that blood. There's something to it. If you don't have it in there, it corrupts. That's what causes deterioration of the body. While you might go back 50 years and find a man's fingers and bones, they got them preserved in different places. You understand what I'm saying? All right. In that seal, these souls was on the altar. Why was he on the altar? Because Moses took that blood and put it around that altar. That was under the altar. Why was that? Paul said, we have better altars than these of the beast. We have better altars. Somebody said, well, that's the altar down there, Brother Pike. No, that's not the altar. The altar's in here. Where is the soul at? It's under this altar. Are you listening? Them beasts that died back there represented the souls under the altar. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you're silly. Beasts don't have souls. Then if that's true, why does the Bible say that the soul of the beast goeth down? Why? It goes under the altar. You follow me? Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Where is his altar? Where his footstool is. How do you understand what I'm saying? The altar is the earth. That's why they sacrifice the beast. That's why hundreds of people are killed in wars and all. It's the sacrificing of the beast unto God. That's the altars. So then these souls under the altar, which was represented by the blood in the fifth seal, they cried out and said, how long, O God, before you do something for us and avenge our blood on them out there? In other words, the helpless beast was being killed. Now the helpless beast, the gentle beast that represented Christianity, they were being killed because of the sinful, wretched people. We're led as lambs to the slaughter. Is that right? Taking the good for the bad. No, you ain't got time to go in that, but you understand what I'm saying? So then the souls crying out, how long, O God? So what happened? The Lord looked back. He said, I'll give you a beautiful garment. Now, I'll give you a beautiful garment. Now, where is that seen? Said to the sons of Aaron, put on them beautiful garments. Said to Aaron, put on that beautiful garment. Just stay there on the altar. I'll call for you at the right time. But just stay there under the altar. And he gave them beautiful garments. Where did he do that? At Calvary. This is the uncertain sound right here if you watch. At Calvary, he gave them the beautiful garments because it was Aaron that went down into the heart of the earth to minister to the souls in prison, which souls was in the days of Noah, in the long suffering of Noah, that was under the altar that had been slain, was crying out, "How long, O God?" We've been down here a long time. And the Lord would have to answer back and say, "But I told you that you, without these of the New Testament, could not be made perfect. For the promise is unto Abraham's seed, and Abraham's seed did not come until Christ came. Not under promises of sons of many, but sons of one, Isaac, which was Jesus. And the promise was when Peter stood up," I read it to you here in the book of Joel, "and Joel prophesied of it, and he stood up and Peter said, 'This is that.'" What God promised Abraham is at last come to pass. Not born of corruptible, but the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. That's why every time you start to say something in your intellectual capacity, the Spirit will say, "Shut up. Don't lean to your own understanding." You start planning what you're going to do and planning your vacations and planning what you're going to do and where you're going to go and how you're going to visit with mom and dad and everybody else. The Spirit will say, "Shut up. You don't know what you ought to pray for. Let the dead bury the dead." You understand what I'm saying? So on this side of Calvary, listen real good now. Now somebody should say, "But Brother Pike, now that throws your revelation for a loop. Because see, you done told us about the dark age, and here you got the other seal that comes on this side of the dark age. Now you done jumped the gun going back here and done put it back in Calvary. I told you it'd give an uncertain sound, didn't I? Who'll prepare himself to the battle?" You understand what I'm saying? Antichrist will change the times and the seasons. What? George Washington's birthday comes on one day. What does he do? The government puts it on another day so it can be celebrated by taking a day off and getting some of the people's money. Changing things. Making a leap year. You understand what I'm saying? So then in this, why do you say uncertain, Brother Pye? Because when Peter stood, he said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." That was Calvary. That was the end of it. That was the finishing of it. No make-believe about it. The Spirit of God was poured out. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. The promise had come. The end of the world, he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. That was the end of it. But God only previewed it. Instigated in the mind of God before the world was, manifested at Calvary, comprehended in the end time. Paul said, "I got the revelation. I crossed over the Jordan. I got the mind of Christ," which is a revelation, but it's out of season. When Brother Pike comes along, it'll be in season. And he said, he didn't say nothing about Brother Pike. Well, the Lord said something about me before the world ever was. If you'd have read it right, you'd have seen it. How do you know that? Somebody said, "Where did he say it?" He said, "The sons of God leap for joy." You thought you had me, didn't you? So then, you understand what I'm saying? So then, here we are, Calvary. Why then can the seal come on the other side of the dark age when the dark age is on the other side of Calvary? Because Calvary comes back in a repeat. First, it's the Alpha. And then at the rapture, it's the Omega. And the Alpha is not recognized until the Omega. He is the first fruits of them that slept. That is the first resurrection. He came up out of the grave. The Bible said they that were under the altars, they that was there with him was brought forth. He gave them the beautiful garments of his own righteousness, saying, "Zion, put on thy beautiful garments," which is the body of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Lord by Calvary. He gave it to a preacher of the souls in prison. But it doesn't come to pass in our behalf or benefit until we are able, Paul said, to comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width. Manifested at Calvary, comprehended in the end time. You can't comprehend it until the end time because the mind of Christ is the one that contains it. And the way you comprehend it is it's revealed down through the tutoring age of the seven church ages, a little bit at a time till you develop that mind and then you comprehended it when the mysteries are finally finished. All right, now that's from water baptism over until the adoption, which is the old Jewish ritualistic. That's what it's representing. Now let me say just a few more things and I'm going to close because I just want to get this last thought here. So then, Calvary was the end of the world. John, 96 AD, a few years after Calvary, whereas Jesus died about 33 AD, John wrote the book of Revelation, which was an expose of what took place at Calvary. So then the souls under the altar is seen at the end of the age when the book of Revelation is revealed and Calvary, that's been a hidden mystery, is made known through the tutoring. You say, what is Calvary? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That was Christ revealed out of the Jesus back there. The Ark of the Testament seen in heaven as the veil was rent. Where does that come in the last age? Because we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. This old man is to be rent. That's what it's all about. And it's to be made known, and God shall suddenly appear in his temple. That is seen in the clouds of heaven, the great clouds of witnesses, the world mourns. A day of darkness. A lot of things we'd like to say there. The coming of the revelation. So then, when it was seen, that means that over here is the Calvary age. Over here being the resurrection age of that seed which went in the ground. Because Jesus was the first of the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in Calvary, the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. That is the lake of fire, which is the death of the soul. So then you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say this one thing, that if that was the first resurrection at Calvary, then men looking on the outward appearance did not see the first resurrection, for it was taken away and kept at the right hand of the Father. But in the end time, he comes back in Revelation 19 on the white horse, a vesture dipped in blood, and the Bible said this is the first resurrection. Why did he say that? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Anywhere he's at, it's the first resurrection. I believe he's here this morning and said, I'll be in your midst. Two or three gather together his name, I'll be in your midst. I'm glad we have part in the first resurrection. Now, I said, well, we know our brother will come forth in resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. What is he? A quickening spirit. All right. So then, if you can get this a little bit, we're going to close. So then, what I'm saying, brethren, is that fourth seal, that fourth seal, which brings us up onto the rapture, it's the eagle age. Then it introduces from that, it introduces the souls under the altar, which brings in the tribulation period of the people killed there in the days of Noah, and the people that was under the big brazen altar, they couldn't escape. They were down there. They were in their place saying, Daniel, you're resting your lot. You can't get out of there. You're down there. You've got to stay down there. But they said, Lord, how long? He said, well, I'll come down there and I'll give you some garments. So down through Calvary he went. He said, the blood is applied. Now how long? So just sit still now. I've got 2,000 years more to go. Just hold steady when this 2,000 years is over and the rest of your brethren be killed through the church ages and killed down through the tribulation as you are. Then we'll end it all. Now how long, O Lord? So he said, rest in your place. Then this indicates something. Then at the end of that church age, or the church age, we hear them cries echoing all the way from Calvary. It's echoing over the church ages. How long, O Lord? How long? It's echoing over. Now, somebody said, well, that was the people that was killed out there in the dark age. That was killed in the days of Catholics. Sure, it was the people that was killed out there in the days of the Catholic. It was the people that was killed, period. Those that loved the Lord, those that were Christians, those that was under the altar. Sure, they were under the altar during the dark age and was crying out. That's sure. But these people that was under the altar relates back to that blood that was spilt around the altar because it was the life that was in the blood and that was a soul that went down that cried out. Because at that time, paradise was here instead of there. And it wasn't there until Jesus came here. You understand what I'm saying? So then the manifestation of it was Calvary. If that is over here in the end time, if that was the end of the world, and here we are in the end of the world, and that's what that was over there, then that means that that puts the fifth seal in its proper perspective, which is after the dark age. So it was the people in the dark age. You follow me? Dark age between Egypt and Canaan. Dark age between Calvary and the millennium. You follow me? Or America, rather. And in the dark age between America and Canaan, which is the tribulation. Three perspectives of it. So then, it is a true fact that at the end of the church ages, when the souls cried out, the fifth seal came. Now, it again looks like a sound of uncertainty when we say that when we come to the sixth seal of it, we say, certainly, Brother Pike, that is a sound of uncertainty, because in the sixth seal, I say that the sixth seal was Calvary. When he said that the heavens rent and everything turned dark, when he said the coming of the Lord shall be a day of darkness and gross darkness shall cover the people. The Bible said he veiled himself like sackcloth of hair, and the veil was rent in twain. And then the sixth seal was recognized, which was Calvary. You see it? Which was Calvary. The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. When Brother Ron came back the other day, and this has to do with it, and I wish we could go into the present day revelation of it, because that's what I was leading up to, but I figured that we wasn't going to be able to get into it. But anyway, here when we come to what Brother Ron done, when he went over there and his dad passed away, and we spoke of what it had to do with, in that very time that he went over there, he come back from California. At the same time that Brother Gonzalez's boy went over, and my boy, having to do with the king of all, a double potion, two Rickies, coming back, Ron brought a book. And that book is a great, big, colorful book, like a sunburst breaking through the clouds. And then I had the book. He gave the book to me, and I laid it up on my chest just like this. And I said, now, brethren, you see the name of this book. And the name of the book said, The Lord's Day. And one of the brethren said, I see that. I see that. The Lord's Day. The revelation. The preaching. So it said, The Lord's Day. Joel said, and the Lord's Day shall come with great darkness. Earthquakes, troubles, wars, perplexities. The Lord's Day. When he came back in that white suit, Brother Ron, came back in that white suit after the death of his dad, which was McCain, him having changed his name to Ron Clyde, which brought in the sonship part of it. The old going out and the new coming in, like when my dad died here, type of Moses going out, and then it was a type of sonship coming in. You understand what I'm saying? And so that he brought it back, called the Lord's Day, and when he come back, he just like the spies that went over to Canaan, brought me back some buckwheat, brought me back some honey, brought me back some milk and honey. Brought all the way back from the land of Canaan. How many see what I'm saying? And so he brought it back. It was a wonderful thing, the things that he brought back. And then what made it so outstanding, he brought it in a little Samsonite case. And there my son George Jr. was, his granddaddy, named Sam, and he was the son of Sam. And he came back right there with a little Samsonite case. How many see that? He came back. You say, why did he do that? Because Samson was strong. And when the man came back with the honey and milk, Samson got him a little milk and honey and said, now has come strength. Now has come power. And he grabbed the lion and he ran him apart. Got the honey out of the carcass. Brought it all the way back to Georgia. You see what I'm talking about? The death of the old going out. Wheresoever the carcass is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. So then is a great thing took place. That's just a little tad of it. But anyway, in the sixth seal, and I'd love to go through that thing and really bring it up to date. But in the sixth seal, you can see what I'm talking about. In the sixth seal, when the heaven was opened, the ark of his testament was sent. Seen, which is the rending of you, for you are God's heavens. You're God's stars. You're God's great cloud of witness. He returns in the clouds, suddenly appearing within his saints to be glorified in his saints, which is the change of the body, the glorification, and the glory of God. He did not give to another, but to his own image. You see it? And then the separation of your inner spirit from your outer body, which was death by the body and the spirit inside, goes back to heaven. God who gave it. How do you believe in heaven? Jesus said, I'm in heaven, while he talked to Nicodemus. You see what I'm talking about? Up into heaven, stand there, and the woman was in the second heaven. That's where your body is. But when that Christ on the inside came out, he didn't stay around in this mind down here in the second heaven, because Satan had done got up there. The red dragon had got there. That was the knowledge part of it. But he went right up in the mind of Christ into the third heaven. He left that old body. That's right. Paul said he left the body. Brother Branham looked back and said, my body was laying there. See, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Paul said, I can't tell you what happened to me. He said, I don't know whether I went out of the body or whether I took the body with me. He said, but the one thing I summed it up in, I know this. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. How are you absent from the body? He said, so then we'll continue to be absent from the body that we be present with God. Is that right? So then here we are in heaven. Isn't it wonderful? How do you understand what I'm saying? How have you got caught up that time when the rapture took place? So then what I'm saying is this. We have come to the rent veil. We've come to the unveiling. When Brother Branham brought it down to the sixth seal, Brother Branham could not bring it any further. Why could not he bring it any further? Because he was Jesus. It was to be crucified and narrowed. And Moses couldn't get over. He couldn't get over. He had done one up in the mountain. Brother Branham done got up where God was. Anybody could tell that Son of God walking around that little tabernacle called William Branham was up there in the heavens. Anybody know he was with God when he talked to you? See, he had done went up there. But that little old body had to be killed and crucified to show the Jesus part. Moses had to die to show the Jesus part. Then you say, what are you trying to say in that? I'm trying to say one thing. That Brother Branham couldn't come over Calvary. It had to be on that side of Calvary. But what Brother Branham was at Calvary is what's manifested now. That's why Job said he will be the latter rain and the former rain. It'd be Calvary and be the rapture too. All it put together. Moses, it'd be the law and be grace too. All it come back together. Redemption to the body, the law to the body, spirit to revelation, grace to the spirit. Over here, which Brother Branham couldn't come over when he got to the sixth seal, what did he do? Like Sister Eloise said, he had the fire, but he couldn't light the seventh candle. See, Moses saw it, but couldn't go in. Brother Branham went up, saw the ladies in the long dresses, couldn't come over. So then at the sixth seal, when he got down to the sixth seal, he said he couldn't preach the seventh. You know why he said that? He said it belongs to the Jews. But the Bible said, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. He shall turn on God's way in Jacob. Said out of Zion, not out of the Jewish people, but out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. He said he couldn't preach it because it was to the Jews. What was it? He couldn't preach it because he was on that side of Calvary. It had to stop there. Because when you get the sixth seal, it was the opening of the heavens, the coming of the Lord. Calvary was the Lord's day. That's why Elijah came as John the Baptist. Behold, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And then Brother Branham came again as John the Baptist, the forerunner. Behold, as a forerunner before the great and notable day of the Lord. That's why I said his son shined within his strength. Like the man child now has come strength. So then you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that the end time over here, the opening of the seventh seal, what did it do? It brought the joy back. The child was caught up. The woman with the foot on the moon, the red dragon. You know how we preach those things. And there it was, the man child. He got his supernatural strength back that was lost at Calvary because Delilah accused him and hung him on Calvary and said that he was guilty when he wasn't guilty. Like the thing that happened to Joseph the other day. There, when the woman accused Joseph, and I know men get careless. I'm not trying to call good evil and vice versa. But Joseph being a Christian in his heart, just like David, David had a heart after God, but he made a mistake in the flesh. Joseph might have got careless, but the accusation of the woman wasn't right because it was a Christ inside. So then Joseph, he went right around. When Joseph come right around, he went down. The law got a hold of him, just like Jesus, just like Joseph. He went down in Marcus's office up there, down in the dungeon, right down. He'd go in the courthouse, right down the bottom, went down there. When he got down there, I told him before he ever went down there, I said, Joseph, you'll be all right. God will bring you right back out of it because of the type you're following. He went right down there. When Joseph got ready to come out, Joseph shaved and cleaned up. How do you know that? He took off his beard. You don't see that? When Joseph came out of the dungeon, he shaved off his beard. Why did he do that? Because he had to stand in the presence of Pharaoh. In other words, the coming in of the Jews is the rending of the veil and the beast part taken away. Esau gone and Jacob the smooth man comes. The redemption of the body. the unsightliness of the outer man. Have you understood what I'm saying? So when Joseph come up, Joseph come to me crying and weeping and said, I'm cleaned up, Brother Pike. I ain't going to be a hypocrite. He said, I'm cleaned up. I'm cleaned up. You understand what I'm saying? And so then that sixth seal was open. It was rent. And there came out something beautiful. And I just wish we had time to go into it this morning. But anyway, it came there, brethren. And with that, the thing that took place, there's a lot that we could say about that. But with this taking place, it indicates that the seventh seal was what we was looking for. And Brother Branham could not open it on that side. But over here, we are opening it. And we are. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, you can't do that. No man in heaven and earth was found worthy. I know that, but it didn't say the sons of God wasn't found worthy. That's right. We're born of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We got his glory. How many know that? And so then it is the Spirit. It is Jesus, the quickening Spirit, that was found worthy to open those seals. And we're that bone and flesh. You see what I'm talking about? We unlock the mysteries of the revelation, and then we give it to the world. That's the way Jesus did it. So then them seven seals was them seven church ages, the mysteries of God, the seven spirits that were sealed over there. That was the seven angels before his throne. That was Samson's seven locks. So then his locks is growing back. Delilah accused him, but he's out of the dungeon now. Now it's come strength. Now it's come power. You remember what we said about pulling down the pillars of the world, which was law and grace, Jacob and Boaz. You understand what we said about that in the last preaching? You got a hold of them pillars? How have you got a hold of the pillars? Somebody said, wait a minute, you can't do that. We're going to do it anyway. You know why we can do it? Because we're Samson. Love the Lord. I want you to stand with me. I love you, and I really appreciate you. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful thing. That's why that these brethren have these belts, you know, where the angel of God came to us. When he put a ring on our finger, and the stone of thy birth, and these brethren have those belts that said the son of the revelation, because that's really what we are. We're the son of the revelation. I want you to drop this in with your thoughts as we go to close here. When Joseph came up, he come to me, and it was my birthday. Joseph had a cross on a beautiful birthday card. And in the middle of that cross, it had a little Bible, a real genuine little Bible. It opened up that you could read it. And somebody had just given me a birthday cake. And on this birthday cake, I believe it was Mitch, or it had to do with Mitch some way or another. On this thing, remember now, the open door is Calvary. And that little book right there on the cross, hung open as Joseph gave it to me. The rent veil of Calvary. That means that you're the body, the veil being rent now. The revelation coming out, which is the Ark of His Testament appearing. Glorified within His saints. Clouds of witnesses appearing to the world. Now, appearing to you, the coming to the Jews. Now, you follow me? When this little book was given to me, whoever it was had just given me a cake. And this cake, white with the red or pink trimmings, whatever it was, it had on it Revelation 10. Joseph didn't know that. But in Revelation 10, the angel took the little book. Or listen, John took the little book, that was. John took the little book. John being the church, John took the little book. Joseph never knew anything about that cake. I'd cut off a big chunk of it, which was like a pyramid or a capstone. And that part that had Revelation 10 in it, the angel with the light over his head, Brother Branham, I gave that to Brother Blake. And Brother Blake's sitting there with his red hunting cap or whatever it was on. It's like a ball of fire. I gave it to him, but he couldn't eat it. He was fasting. You see anything? He couldn't eat it. But I said, take it back. You know, sometimes his soul's in prison. He done told me, said, I can't get away from this place down there. So they got me bound in. I can't get away from it. I've never been like this in my life. I said, well, take it on back down there with you anyway and share it with your wife. That's your ministry. Down there with Brother Branham's followers. Are you listening? Brother Ned Iverson and them down there. I said, take it back down there and share it with the souls in prison. Because I didn't tell him that. But anyway, he got it. He couldn't eat it.
Joseph handed me that little cross, not knowing nothing about the cake, just knowing it was my birthday. How many know on the 10th was when the angel of God appeared to Noah? The Lord came to him. My vision down yonder, when the angel had that in his hand. How many remember that? When he showed me Brother Branham's death, the change, the darkness and light, going out and the other coming in. When he came, Joseph had the little book on the cross. Joseph in the dungeon, overcoming the law at Calvary, proving his justification that he wasn't guilty, did not commit harlotry with the world. He was untouched by the world, which was the woman. So then he come up. The law couldn't prove nothing. He had the little book. When he had the little book, he came over and gave me the cross, which is Joseph pointing to Christ. Christ being the angel of Revelation 10. John being the church, and there we was. Brother Blake over here would have to do with Brother Branham, the forerunner, taking Revelation 10, which was the cut out of the cake. Here come Joseph. See, resurrection, out of the dungeon, hand me the little book, and when he gave it to me, he said, Brother Pike, said, that reminded me of something. I said, well, what's that, Joseph? He said, that reminded me of Revelation 10, the angel in the little book. He knew nothing about the cake that I know of, because the Revelation 10 done me cut off of it, and he was gone. So, I took the little book. I let my wife have it. She laid the little book up. I went back and got the little book. It was laying on the microwave oven. She don't know this. She laid it on the microwave oven. You got to be careful you lose your crown. Because it don't mean she lost the crown. It's good instruction for her. I keep telling her, don't lay keys and things around, you know. So she lay it down there, and Brother Bill came by. When Brother Bill came by, something spoke to me. Give him the little book. I said, what's that got to do with it, Lord? Said, his name is Cartridge, little book. Give him the little book. I gave him the little book. And Bill's got the little book. In Bill's life, he knows. I've told him how it goes back to Brother Branham. Now, John, as it was with John, the little book. You understand what I'm saying? Bill's been announcing the message as a forerunner on the radio concerning the little book. The church got the little book. When they got the little book, seven thunders uttered their voices. Amen. And John was about to write. And the angel said, see that you write it not, John. These thunders, those seven thunders, he said, at the sounding of this last angel, because he intervened between the second and the third woe, intervened between that sixth angel and the seventh angel, and said, when he begins to sound, then the seven thunders will be revealed, or the mysteries of God will be finished. Have to be the thunders revealed, because if it didn't, it'd still be some mysteries of God that wasn't finished. The mysteries of God would be finished. Then it's not to be wrote in the little book. This time, John, it's going to be an oral expression. It's going to come right out to the people. It ain't going to be wrote in the pages so Pharaoh can get it. Pharaoh's got enough to take him to the Red Sea so I can drown him. He got enough knowledge. But these folks are going to get this when Joseph reveals it to them in their secret chambers when the Egyptians are shut out and nobody but the brethren and his brides there. This is going to be the secrets that was said to the apostles. Why do you speak to them in parables? He said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries. And they had the great revival in the 70, cast out devils, done miracles. But when the mysteries came, he cut off that great American revival. They couldn't get in the mysteries, but they could preach deliverance. You understand what I'm saying? But he turned to the 12. They said, we're not going to leave you. Why? Because it's given to us to know the mysteries. We're the foundation of that city. The bride's got something that they haven't got. To them, it's given to the goodies. And God, the Bible said that Solomon and David and them, they put the concubines away with gifts, but not the bride. My son gets the kingdom. If you're not a little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure. All right, we're going to sing a little chorus together. Joseph gave that to us. On the 10th, we said the ark was finished, the type of it back down here in the building. And on the 10th, the angel appeared, speaking of the little book. and told them to enter into the ark. Then the door was shut. That's why I said when the doors go up out here, the doors of the Gentiles. Once it was shut, the knock, the foolish virgins did. It was too late. It was a midnight cry. But the door was shut, and a little group of people just went right over to Jerusalem once they got in the ark. To the new world, the new government. A lot of things that take place over there, things that we can't speak particular of now. But like I said, when that brother gets down to the River Jordan, and we're going to go down there on the fifth day, got to walk through Jordan, put it behind us. A lot of things we could say about that, maybe mention something tonight. But something's going to happen when we get down to Jordan. Jordan is a carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. But to be Christ-minded is Canaan. So I really see something happening. I really see something taking place. Brother Bucky and Daryl shaving their beard off. It really represents something. Somebody would say, where's the dungeon, Brother Pike? The carnal mind. The carnal mind is a dungeon. It's a dirty dungeon. You become the prisoner of Satan in that intellectual tree of knowledge. You want to sing a little course together? But if you can get over the carnal mind, get over Jordan, have faith in God, come to pass, who's ever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last well is better than all of them.